So you can take your Bibles, please, and open them to Matthew 24. We'll start there. I've got a lot of verses here on PowerPoint this morning, so we'll be thinking about those in a minute here. But we'll be turning to Matthew 24, then going to Revelation here, 12 and 13, and then back to 24. So, take a moment for some silent prayer, and then I'll pray with you, and then we'll study God's Word here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for just the opportunity to gather here at the Avail Academy to use their gymnasium and use their building here for our services on Wednesday as well as on Sunday. We're praying again as we think of the body of Christ being edified, people being reached with the message of the gospel. Again, Father, we want people to be encouraged. We pray for our Sunday school classes this morning, for Joe Guggenberger over there in Anago, Wisconsin, preaching, for Fred up in Little Falls. Guide and direct, Father, with all of this is here as well as the other churches that we fellowship with, Father. We're just thankful, again, for your faithfulness and your goodness towards us in all things. Give us grace this morning, Father, to understand here about Jacob's trouble. Again, that's the tribulation period which is yet to come as we are looking at God's plan revealed. And we've been looking at it for some time. We're in our 19th message here this morning on all of this. So give me what I stand in need of, Father, to teach, as yesterday was a busy day. Didn't have a chance to look at my notes much, but I sought to prepare in advance. So we pray that this could go well. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, friends, again, we're looking at Jesus' words to his disciples here in Matthew 24 about end time events. These are things that are even yet future from our day. This time is called the tribulation period, yet it is yet future, yet many think it is only New Testament teaching, but that is not true. We've seen in the past in a number of places as we looked at Daniel and many other passages by the prophets of what they had to say. So I thought I'd share a little bit here with Jacob's trouble, as a lot of times people are unfamiliar with that term. It comes right out of Jeremiah here, if I can get my clicker to work. 30 verses 1 through 7, Jeremiah says this, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speak the Lord God of Israel saying, write in a book for yourselves all the words which I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now that has happened, friends, because in 1948, Israel was established in the land. They are there as a nation today, and Jews have been coming back to Israel in droves since that time. The nation is still there in unbelief, basically. There are some believers there, just like there are believers scattered throughout the world and even here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. But they need to be saved, and that this tribulation period, this time of Jacob's trouble, is going to squeeze them to the point where they are going to look to the Lord and believe in salvation. Notice these verses as it goes on, 4 through 7. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace, tribulation. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child, question mark. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all faces turn pale. That's what it'll be like. Alas, for that day is great. Ooh. So that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. So Jeremiah predicted this time, but he, Jacob, which is Israel, will be saved out of this time of trouble at the end of the tribulation. So this is amazing. Now, as we think of Matthew here, 24, verses 15 and following, we're looking at this morning here. Jesus is describing to his disciples this very period, which we call the Olivet Discourse. And that's what we are studying here, this Olivet Discourse, Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period. And we need to keep in mind that Matthew 24, 4 through 14, again, as we think of that, is the general overview. Jesus gave a general overview of the whole tribulation period in verses 4 through 14. Now, we've studied that the last few weeks, so we're not going to look specifically at that today, but I just wanted to bring that to your attention. As we had skipped over this next event which is coming, this will be the abomination of desolation in verse 15. So look with me there for just a moment. In 24:15, it begins with the word therefore. And you have to ask the question when you see the word therefore, why is the word therefore, therefore? Therefore, in light of what Jesus just said, verses 4 through 14, you need to heed the event that will launch the second half of the tribulation, what we call the tribulation period, or this abomination of desolation is the event that will launch the second half of the tribulation. So we see in Matthew 24, 15, and 16, therefore, when you see, and now he's talking to his disciples, which are Jewish, and this is referring to a generation down the road of Jews. This is not for the church. The church is not going to be there. We're going to be raptured. Therefore, when you Jews, you disciples, you followers of me, see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea get out of Dodge fast, or flee to the mountains, is basically what he has said here. This is amazing. So they have to run for it when they see this abomination of desolation. Now, what does this word mean? Okay? Abomination means something foul, a detestable thing. Okay? That act of idolatry that will bring the wrath of God, making desolation in the land happen. And that's kind of an extended thing that I've kind of written there. But again, the abomination, that's what the word abomination means. You probably have seen, or your kids have seen, about the abominable snowman. And when they watched that, ooh, they were all afraid of that. And it was terrifying, and we just, you know, went with it. But this is the abomination of desolation. This is an amazing thing. And if you recall what Daniel had written about this event in Daniel 9:27, then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That will be the last 7 years. The 70th week of Daniel. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice, that would be temple sacrifice, and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined, which is poured out on the desolate. Okay? So again, as we think of this end time events here, again, we are living, if I can get my pen to operate here this morning. Again, we are living in the present church age. The next event is the rapture of the church, when the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air here. There will be a period of, we don't know how long here, of preparation before the Antichrist surfaces and makes a covenant with Israel, which will last 7 years here. So we're understanding, I'm going to click that. 7 years, there's these 3.5 years, and what is the event right dead set in the middle of this? It is the abomination of desolation, which we are talking about here this morning here in understanding this whole situation. So again, as we think of this, we're looking at these end time events. Again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here right after the cross, before the church age, and again, he's looking down the corridors of time and he's telling them what this time will be like. And we want to understand that even more clearly. So the abomination event will occur in the holy place. And this is a picture of Herod's temple, the temple that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Here's the holy place located right here. The place where God dwells and is worshipped in the temple of God in Jerusalem. That was then, again, this is today. Now, today there is no temple there, as Rome destroyed the last temple in 70 AD. But one is yet to be built for or during the tribulation to come. Animal sacrifice will resume and happen during the first half of the tribulation by the nation of Israel in this new temple. This is absolutely amazing. The second point on your handout is a little lengthy here. So, at the midpoint of the tribulation, at the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist will suddenly stop all animal sacrifice and set up an image of himself in the temple, demanding worship of himself by all people. This will be, and I didn't put this on your handout, the abomination of desolation, but I inserted it here just so that you could be clear. This will replace Israel's worship of Jehovah with foul, detestable idolatry in the very place the God of Israel is to be worshipped based upon Scripture. Okay? So I hope you kind of got that in your thinking and understanding. That's basically what the abomination of desolation is. The Antichrist has been saying, stop. I know you made a covenant with you, but I'm turning against you now. We're stopping this worship here. Okay? And this will be an abomination to God, a foul, detestable thing to God. Antichrist's image worshipped as God in the temple of God. Now, as we think of that, remember the term Antichrist carries two meanings. Okay, number one, this person stands against Christ and all he represents, number one. And number two, this person seeks to take the place of Christ and all he represents. So again, the Antichrist is certainly going to be against Christ. That's what the word anti means. But he is seeking to take the place of Christ, to be the Christ to the whole world. And my message this morning hopefully will help you to see that even more clearly. So to have a false Christ be worshipped as God in the very temple of God will be an abomination to God, a foul, detestable thing to him. But this is exactly what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 states, remember? And Paul says here, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, which is the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away, the rapture, comes first. Now other people call the falling away the apostasy, but I think it's the rapture. And when we teach 2 Thessalonians after we're done with this series, I will explain that in detail for you, okay? The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. Now note, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits, notice, as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is the true and living God. So 2 Thessalonians puts great light on this, and as we think of all these passages and pulling them all together, I'm just trying to teach all of this so that we can understand this even more. Well, this act, the abomination of desolation, will be more abominable, detestable to God than anything that has happened in the temple in Israel's history, such as worse than Babylon's destruction and desolation of Solomon's temple by Nebuchadnezzar in 586, worse than Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtering a pig in the Jewish temple and offering it to his pagan god about 170 BC, and worse than Rome desecrating and destroying Herod's temple and scattering the Jews in 70 AD. Okay? So we want to ask the question, why will the Antichrist do this and suddenly turn against Israel? Didn't they just make a covenant with Israel to protect their from their enemies for 7 years? And the answer to that is he absolutely did. So why is this all of a sudden there going to be this absolute change? Well, Jesus reveals this to us here in Matthew 24 and 25, and later through the Apostle John in Revelation 12. And that's why this suddenly happened. So please turn, you can put a marker here. We're coming back to 24. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 this morning. We're going to camp there for our time this morning and then get into Revelation 13 as well. If I can get through it all, I've got to step on the gas to do it. You know, as I think of all of this, we just ask the question, first of all, who is the present ruler of this world? That's a good question. Keeping in mind that since the fall of man into sin, Satan has been the ruler of this world. He took the scepter or authority from the first Adam when he fell in the Garden of Eden. And since then, he has been seeking to elevate his man, a man of sin, an Antichrist, to have the world worship himself through this false Christ which is coming yet. And he's had to have a man standing in the wings in every generation because he doesn't know God's timetable, and he doesn't know for sure when all this is going to happen. Well, Revelation 12 tells us when he gets kicked out of heaven, he knows his time is short, and he knows this is the time. This is the time he's going to have to do that. Okay? So we're keeping in mind, and again, let's think about Satan for a minute, because Satan stands behind all of this. He is the bad guy in all of this. Isaiah 12, the prophet Isaiah said, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Notice now, "Son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart," notice the heart, "I will of Lucifer. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of God. I will be like the Most High God." His ambition? To be worshipped like the Most High God. This is what he wants, and this is what he wants to do. Yet since the fall, God has promised a second Adam who would take back all that was lost by the first Adam. And we see some verses, and this is not an extensive list about, again, what Jesus said, you know, "Now is the judgment of this world, now is the ruler of this world will be cast out." So even Jesus said he is the ruler of the world today, although God sits on his sovereign throne above it all, and he is still sovereign, so don't get confused about that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, and who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." So the God of this age, he has blinded the minds of every person born physically in this world until they see the truth of Christ and put their faith in Christ and are born again and saved by the grace of God. The Apostle John in 1 John 5:19 says, "And now we know that we are of God as believers, and the whole world, though, lies under the sway, the influence of the wicked one." And that is absolutely true. And I was dead in my sins and trespasses for 30 years of my life until my friend Nick, who many of you met yesterday or the other night when he was here, explained the gospel to me clearly enough for me to understand, and I was under great conviction. I wanted to be saved. I knew I was under the influence of the wicked one. I had broken those commandments, and many of them. I was in big trouble with God, and I didn't want to go to hell, so I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. So fast-forwarding ahead now, and I don't know if this is a number 3 on your handout or if it's just a dot, but whatever. So the judgments of Revelation 6 through 18, which is the tribulation period in Revelation, are designed to crush this present world system, okay? You might not like that term, and take back what was rightfully belongs to God, as he's the one that created it all, and then he died to redeem it after it was lost, so he paid the purchase price to buy it back and place it all under his representative Adam, the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'm hoping this is all coming into your thinking and understanding about what's happening here in Matthew 24. The disciples are asking, well, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and all this? And Jesus is unfolding this here in Matthew 24 and 25. But we're looking at Revelation 12 here. So we're looking at the opposition from Satan. It's just in chapter 12, so we're not going to 13:8 under this heading. I didn't change that, but here we are in Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. John now is giving us and revealing to us a revelation by Christ of what's happening here. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, this woman is representative of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 stars here, okay? Then being with child, this woman Israel, it's the Christ child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. In his tail, this is Satan. How do you know? Jump ahead to verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. That's how I know. Who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Back to verse 3, or verse 4 now. And his tail, Satan's tail, drew a third of the stars of heaven, a third of the holy angels fell with him, and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So there's a lot here in these verses we could just camp on. I'm trying to move through this chapter and half the next, so bear with me, okay? The signs of Revelation 12, 1 through 4 indicate that the dragon, who is Satan, seeks to devour or oppose the woman's child, who is the Christ, as soon as it is born, okay? These verses describe the nation of Israel, God's chosen vessel to bring the Messiah into the world. He would be a Jew. Verse 5 says, and she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now this verse covers the first advent, the dragon's desire to devour him, the birth of Christ, the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ as he is caught up into heaven, all in one verse. I mean, this really compacts a lot of information there, but that's true. Now, dispensationally, the church age happens between verses 5 and 6. So if you're thinking about all of this, you know, God is revealing to us what's happening in this tribulation, but the church would be squeezed in between 5 and 6. What does verse 6 say? Then the woman fled into the wilderness. This launches us forward to the midpoint of the tribulation. So again, there's a lot happened here. And again, John isn't giving us every detail here. That's why we have to study other portions of Scripture to see this. So the woman is fleeing into the wilderness. Why? Because of the abomination of desolation. They have to get out of Dodge fast. That's the problem right there. Where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Okay? Amazing. Verses 7 through 9. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Michael's a good angel, a holy angel, and his holy angels fought with the dragon, Satan. And his angels fought, and Satan and his angels did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay? Thus, at the midpoint of the tribulation, war breaks out in heaven, and Satan and his demons are cast out. Now, why is this significant? That's what we want to answer and understand. Well, it is significant because God has made an unconditional covenant promises with Israel in the past. And again, that would be the Abrahamic covenant, which promised them a land, promised that there would be a seed, Jesus plus all the Jews. There's always going to be Jews, and he had promised them blessings here yet in the future. And when God makes promises, he must keep his promises. He cannot renege on those promises. And this is important to understand and to note. He must fulfill before the end of time these promises, if God is God. He must fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. But now Satan senses his time is short. So Satan is going to seek to kill every Jew so he cannot fulfill his plan. God's objective is 1, to protect the nation from total annihilation, and 2, to bring a remnant to faith in their Messiah so he can fulfill the promises to them by bringing in the promised kingdom on earth in the future. During this kingdom age, we understand here's the kingdom age and here's this tribulation period, but Satan is going to be bound here for 1,000 years. He's going to be in the pit, and he's not going to be able to tempt the nations and to distract people, because Jesus Christ is going to rule in his kingdom, and there's going to be perfect peace and perfect harmony for 1,000 years. The world is going to last at least another 1,007 years, friends. Everybody thinks the end of the world's coming. It's not. But holy hell's coming because of this tribulation period. It's going to be difficult. And we're looking again for the rapture of the church, because we are living right here, waiting the next event on God's prophetic calendar here, the rapture of the church. Okay? So he's going to be bound. And if we understand, if God made promises here in the Old Testament, God still has to fulfill those promises, and he will in the kingdom to come. And that's why as we study these things, we begin to understand the fact that God has made promises and he cannot renege. So Satan is going to turn his guns against the Jews and against every believer during this tribulation time. It's going to be bad. It's going to be really, really bad. Thus, in the midst of the tribulation, Satan is cast out of heaven. Here's a picture of some artist's conception of casting Satan and his demons again to the earth. You're out of here. You got to get out of here. Keep in mind that he has the power or authority behind the Antichrist. So he now abruptly breaks his covenant with the nation and now turns against Israel. He stops animal sacrifice in the temple and declares himself as God in the temple of God in Jerusalem. So again, Israel's protector has suddenly now become their chief persecutor, because he made this covenant with them here for 7 years. But in the midst of the 7 years, at the desecration of the temple with the abomination of desolation, now he turns his back on the nation of Israel. He realizes his time is short. Satan doesn't, he's not omniscient like God is, but he's read the Bible. He knows the Bible. He knows the scripture probably better than you and me. But again, he cannot fight the truth of the word of God, and this is very, very important. So in the second half of the tribulation, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, is what we're zeroing in on here in chapter 12 and in chapter 13. This is important to get a handle on in your thinking. And I use all these diagrams to help illustrate and to teach this truth so that you can understand it. Okay? As the last 3.5 years draw to a close, though, the Antichrist and false prophet will work together to gather the armies of the Gentile worlds together to totally eliminate Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself because we're not going there yet. But again, it's all going to center in the Middle East, because it all began somewhere in the Middle East there. Jesus died on the cross outside of Jerusalem there, and it's all going to conclude there as well. We need to keep that in our mind. God loves his people Israel, and God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. The church has not permanently replaced Israel. Temporarily, yes, just for a time. We're here temporarily, but not permanently. This is important. And this is why this whole time, the second 3.5 years here, is the time called the time of Jacob's trouble. The Jews are in big trouble when you see this desecration of the temple happening, the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet here. And this is important to understand. And this is why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. So again, we understand all of this. And so Satan in the past as well as today has opposed Israel. Now, why is that? That's a good question to ask, you know. It's because they are God's chosen people or nation. They are the people who represent him in the world. And naturally, God's adversary is going to oppose them. He has opposed them throughout history. We saw that in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, as we could go back there, but we're not going to go back there. You can read it on your own. He was seeking to devour the promised Christ as soon as it was born, But God didn't allow that. God has a plan that he's unfolding, and that's why we can rejoice in the fact that even though Satan is the god of this world, God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Keep that in mind. Don't let that slip out of your thinking. But the Antichrist, who by this point has been indwelt by Satan, will turn his guns on God's people like never before to eliminate them from the planet. This is important. So Satan knows that they are the object of God's love, so they automatically become the object of Satan's hatred. That's why there is anti-Semitism in the world. It's on the rise. People hate the Jews for whatever reason. They're blaming them for all of their problems, and it's not the Jews' fault. But God has given great responsibility to Israel, and they haven't always fulfilled that. So now God is going to discipline his people. They're in unbelief, and he wants to bring them to faith in the Messiah. This is absolutely amazing what's going to happen here. Okay, so these are some amazing things that are happening here. Let's go back to chapter 12, 10 through 12. Let's read these verses. John says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" That's Satan. He accuses us before God. He says, "Do you see how Dave Knutson was thinking there?" And God says, "Yeah, but I died for that guy. And he put his faith in me. He's cleansed. Positionally clean because of that." Okay? "And they overcame him," they the believers who are dying at this time, "overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death." Many believers will die during the tribulation, Jews as well as Gentiles. Okay? "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time here." So my third point here is Satan is being cast out of heaven. The heavens are rejoicing. We got that guy out of here. They're glad, okay? But while the earth and even the seas say, "Whoa," an exclamation of grief. Why? "For the devil has come down to you having great wrath," great anger. And he's going to raise a lot of problems and a lot of difficulty. "He is," excuse my English, "PO'd, for he knows his time is short. He knows what the Bible says, and yet he blindly in his pride still thinks he can defeat God. And notice the earth and the seas will suffer from Satan's wrath at this time. Not only that, but add to that the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments. Again, I've put up J.B. Hickson's end times scenario here. The judgment of God, there comes in the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments are being poured out at the same time on planet Earth. I mean, this time of tribulation, no wonder, if God didn't shorten the time or limit the time, you know, no one would ever survive. This is absolutely amazing. Well, at this point, this midpoint at the abomination of desolation here, again, Satan is cast out. More judgments from Satan, more judgments from God are being poured out on the earth. It's a very difficult time upon the earth. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," that would be Israel, "who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half time from the presence of the serpent here." So because his time is short, his persecution of Jews is intensified. Because of God's unconditional promises, God supernaturally provides for and protects Israel during this second half of the tribulation. Okay? And what is his provision? The wings of an eagle. Now, what in the world does that mean, Pastor? Can you tell us? Yes, I will. This term was used in Exodus 19:4. Concerning Israel's escape from Pharaoh, which I believe means here some kind of supernatural protection or divine deliverance by God. Now you can look up in Exodus 19:4, God says, I bore you on eagle's wings to the land. So God supernaturally provided for them at that particular time. Okay? It is a place protected from the presence of the serpent, from Satan and his army, which is led by Antichrist. Well, how long, where will this take place? First of all, I got to see if I missed a page here. No, where will this take place? Here we go. In the wilderness, a place perhaps Petra, we don't know for sure, a place prepared by God where he will supernaturally nourish and protect them, perhaps with manna from heaven again. We don't know. That's a speculation, so don't quote me. Pastor Dave said there's going to be manna from heaven again. I don't know. I'm just giving you a perhaps. And even Petra, perhaps Petra, okay? Because it's mentioned here in Scripture. But this is the place where God is going to protect them somehow, some way. The question is, for how long? He says, for time. Now notice time here is one, a singular. For times, this would be two. And half times, one half, so you add one, three, and a half. This is apocalyptic time. The remaining 3.5 years is what's happening here, okay? And according to Daniel 9:27 and 7:25, it is the time Antichrist is allowed to reign on the earth. No wonder it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, okay? 15 and 16. Chapter 12. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth here. Okay? Will Satan seek to destroy them in this hiding place? The answer to that is absolutely yes, he will seek to destroy them there. How? With water like a flood. Now the word like again is a flood, is a kind of a metaphor. This may be a literal water, but most likely refers to an army like Pharaoh's army that went out after Israel in the Exodus. Okay? Hope you can understand that. Next question, does God supernaturally intervene here? And the answer to that is yes, he supernaturally intervenes. How does he do that? Well, in Exodus, he opened up the Red Sea, which swallowed up Pharaoh's army. But here he opens up the earth, which swallows up Antichrist's army. And again, this is not absolutely, but it gives some good information that would make some sense and could fit into this scenario, and I hope you can understand and you can note that here. Verse 17. And the dragon was enraged, no doubt about it, with the woman, with Israel. And went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ here. My fifth point, due to God's supernatural intervention, Satan is enraged with Israel. And again, the Antichrist is in the midst of all of this and goes to make further war on the believing remnant of believers during this time. Now, who's the remnant? Well, born-again Messianic Jews for sure. Perhaps 144,000 who were sealed for God's protection during this time. Certainly believers who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Many are dying for their faith, but a remnant will be saved. Okay? So now we're going to shift here to 13, John's vision of the Antichrist. And this is, again, just the next chapter in Revelation. We're going to only look at the first 8 verses here. So we're moving here. We're going fast. We're not taking time to do this. Because I want to get back to Matthew 24 yet. Whew. So what's going on in Matthew 24, 15 through 21, chapter 12 and the first half of chapter 13? Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and a great beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Notice that. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that would be Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority here. So what is John's description from God's perspective? He is the beast out of the sea. Now, when we study Daniel, sea is the world of humanity or the Gentile nations. We had described this beast, and here it says seven heads, but this guy only has one head again. So here's a picture I found online that I took out. This is the picture from God's perspective of the beast, the Antichrist. And he's going to be a terrible-looking creature, although he may be a good-looking man. Okay? You want to keep that in your mind here. Secondly, it says he has seven heads, ten horns, great authority, and he comes with a blasphemous name. No doubt about that. Number three, he is a combination of three previous Gentile kingdoms who now has the power and authority of Satan behind him. Well, what are the nations? Well, here's this leopard, that would be Greece. Here's the bear, which would be Medo-Persia, and here would be Babylon, the lion. And again, the Antichrist is the feet of this image here. And this is, again, is a combination of these previous Gentile kingdoms here. But now he has the power and authority of Satan behind him. This is amazing. Fourth thing, and I'm not going to comment on this too much here, but he is mortally wounded and miraculously healed so that all the world now marvels and follows after him. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, a deadly wound is a wound that, and a mortal wound is a wound that will take your life. So I'm not exactly sure of all that, and I'm not going to comment on the depth of that. I've got a lot of other notes on that, but we don't have time. And all the world, now, this I want to comment on, all the world marveled and follows after him. Wow. Well, you can see how the Antichrist now is taking on the aurora of, again, of the Christ. And the people are going to think he's the Christ. And that's my next point here. I don't even know if I put it on your handout. What does this remind the world of? Well, the world understands again, and I'm suggesting Jesus Christ, who Scripture says died and arose again. And people are now going to come to their conclusion and say, could this be the Christ that we've been waiting for? I mean, the unbelievers are starting to think about that because they're marveling and they're following after him, and they're buying the lie. They're understanding some things about him. So let's read verses 4 and 5. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? I mean, they're so awestruck with him. They think this guy is Superman incarnate. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. Another, that 3.5 years. Here's my fifth point. Through his many wonders and accomplishments, now notice these, and I want you to notice this, they were granted to him by God. Who is still on the throne? God is still on the throne. So these wonders and accomplishments were granted to the Antichrist during this time. This is all part of God's plan here. And the whole world now seems to worship him as if he were God himself. So again, here's the Antichrist coming on strong here. This is absolutely amazing. Okay, and how long will be he allowed to this to go on? Verse 5 says 42 months or 3.5 years. This fits right in with that great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble in this section. So let's just read verses 6 through 8 here, and then we'll go back to Matthew 24 because my time is running down here. Okay. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. The Antichrist is ticked off. It was granted to him to make war with the saints, and notice, it was also granted to overcome them. God is allowing that to happen. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, the whole world. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. And John goes on to say, if anyone has an eye or has an ear, let him hear what God is saying here about this particular difficult time here. So with all this in mind now, as I've tried to squeeze in chapter 12 and a half of 13 with the verses in Matthew 24, 15 through 21, so you've got a whole lot in your head and on your handout, let's go back to 24 and let's read 15 through 21 and we'll see why Jesus is saying the things he's saying here to his disciples, because he knows what's coming. And now you know all that's coming here, okay? So we are in 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads these words, let him understand what's about to happen. Then let those who are in the city flee to the mountains. You need to get out of Dodge, get out of Jerusalem right now, fast. All hell's coming. Satan's cast out of heaven. That's why he's coming down here to raise Cain. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Go down and take your credit card. You're not going to need it, okay? And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. You're not going to need it. God's going to provide that for you. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Going to be difficult for you if that's absolutely true. For then there will be great tribulation, the second half, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be in the future here again. So I tried to squeeze this all in and I got it in. Didn't think I'd make it. So let's ask the question here now in light of this. What should all of this mean to you? And first thing is I want to say is very important here now. We live in exciting times, but relax. The church will not be here for the time of Jacob's trouble. We will be in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. He's coming to rapture his church and to take us to heaven. We will not have to experience what we just read in Revelation 12 or in Revelation 13 or in Matthew 24, 15 through 21. We're out of here. The church is taken out. This is absolutely the grace of God for you and for me. There's no doubt about that. Secondly, anti-Semitism is on the rise today. There's no doubt about that. People mistakenly blame the Jews for the world's troubles. It's always the Jews' fault, and that's why anti-Semitism. And why is that? Because Satan is opposed to the Jews. And if we were born dead in trespasses and sins and not born again, we have a natural tendency to think like Satan thinks, because we're under the sway of the devil, the evil one, and we tend to think that way. My dad was down on the Jews. And I was a little boy, and he'd say things against them, and I'd, Dad, where's this coming from? I've never heard this before. And he would say things against the Jews and call them names. I won't mention them here. But he was down on him. He was anti-Semitic. Now, he was raised and lived through World War II. And Germany was down on him until we found out what happened to him. But the world has been down on the Jews since God made them his chosen people. Satan has put his crosshairs on Israel since that time. And they have been opposed. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Number three, God's promises are still true and faithful. Thus, we need to claim them by faith and trust the Lord and walk in faith and depend upon him. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're not even part of God's family. You need to trust Jesus who died for you and rose again. He paid the penalty that you owed, but you don't have to pay because he paid it in your place, and you can go to heaven on his coattails by trusting in him. Now, this church can't save anybody. I can't save anybody, but I can tell you who can. His name is Jesus. You need to trust him as your personal Savior. Why is that? Because God's promises are true and faithful, but you need to claim them by faith and believe them for yourself or you won't be saved. And you'll miss the rapture. You'll go into the great tribulation, the tribulation, and probably have to die if you get saved at that time. And you might die anyways, because 3/4 of the world is going to perish during those 7 years. It's going to be awful. I'm glad I'm not going to be there. Again, thank you, Jesus. I'm getting out of here. I don't want that. Next point is Satan is real and should be resisted via the faith. If you don't think Satan is real, why do people shoot each other and kill each other and harm each other? Why are they selfish? Why do they want what their neighbor has or whatever they have? Today, I mean, Twin Cities, there's lots of shooting that goes on here. Satan is real, but he can be resisted, first of all, by trusting Christ, because Christ paid for our sins and crushed his head on Calvary's cross, but that doesn't mean he's not active in the world. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire in the future, but that'll be in the future. Right now, he is still the God of this world. And that's why if you open your mouth for Jesus Christ, people are not going to like what you have to say, because they don't like Jesus and they don't like God's people, the Jews, oftentimes. Very difficult, okay? But again, this is encouraging. Remember that God is still sovereign of the universe. He is still on the throne. He is still calling the shots, and we saw over and over again in Revelation that God granted the Antichrist to do certain things because God's will is still unfolding, and we're part of that will. We want to understand that and understand what God has provided for us. God has provided everything we need for victory now and in the future. Do you believe that, friends? That's why, you know, God has done that. We're going to sing about that here in just a minute. So the last thing I want to say to you is let's trust him and praise him for it all. That's what we need to do. So let's pray, and we'll sing a song, and we'll be done. Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your grace. This is difficult sometimes for people to take in, that you're going to allow death like this to happen. And you are a righteous and gracious God. We're so used to the grace of God and the goodness of God that when God's going to judge the world with these seal, trumpet, and bold judgments in the future, and allow Satan to slaughter people by the hundreds of thousands, if not the millions, in the future. We are blown away by that, Father. But we stand in awe of you. Jesus died for the whole world. Everyone can be saved, and we trust even those yesterday who came to my 50th wedding anniversary, haven't placed their faith in Christ, may come under some conviction. They might be saved by the grace of God. And thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving the people of Grace Gospel Bible Church. And Father, we want to reach people with a message of the gospel at the fairs this summer up in Seward, Alaska. Again, at the state fair later on in the summer as we have a chance to share the gospel with people there. Give us grace and wisdom for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.